Amen, and thank you, Kelsey. You know, it's always cool. I love the announcements. I love them because, well, for one thing, Kelsey makes them sound so smooth and palatable, right? She does. But also because it just reminds me of how much is going on and how much is really happening in the church. And it's like the body life, you know? Hey, this is happening. And remember the days of dedication at the end of January, we're going to meet every night with the Pentecostals of Peoria, well, at their church with four other churches, and we're going to pray. And the whole point is more of Jesus. That's it. That's the agenda. We want more Jesus in our hearts, in our families, in our church, in our community, in the United States, in the world. And so we're going to cry out for that every night together with these other churches. But remember, the last Sunday of January, the 28th, we won't be meeting here for our Sunday morning service. We will be meeting at the Sheraton, Four Points Sheraton downtown with all the other churches. For all of us, we'll be having our Sunday morning service together down there, and the worship team will be people from all the different churches coming together to lead us in worship. And the pastors, this is going to be a miracle. Watch this. There are five pastors, and we're each going to do a five-minute message. Yes, yes. You will see a miracle take place. And, 25 minutes. Wow. but that's the plan. That's the plan. And our message is going to be about what it means to say we want more of Jesus. What does that mean? And, you know, the pastors I've been praying with have hearts that are just for that. And they just want more of Jesus, and it's been so awesome to pray. We're praying together as we lead up to this whole thing, and so it's going to be awesome. Just make a mark of those things in your calendar, in your mind, and we want to participate as fully as we possibly can. I hope that there's just a ton of Bradley Epworth people there every night. The Pentecostals of Peoria Church is like 5 minutes from here, well, maybe seven, six, probably. I don't know. I really don't know. But anyway, so yeah, it's close. Okay, that's my point. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Still, it used to be Christmas for 12 days. You guys know that, right? The 12 days of Christmas. And you went from the birth of Jesus to the Epiphany, which was the coming of the wise men, and that was 12 days. And on the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me something. Lots of stuff. It was like a load of stuff. Dancing princes and all sorts of things. And I don't know where that came from. But anyway, that has nothing to do with our scripture. Let's get to the scripture. Okay. No, it does. It's Christmas. It's Epiphany. And so it's still Merry Christmas, but it's Happy New Year too. And I want to share with you today a couple of things. One is I want to connect back to a biography of Jesus. Matthew's life of Jesus as we're going through it. Where we're at right now is we would be at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. After all the things that took place, that Matthew established, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of David, these are the miracles, this is the fulfillment of Scripture again and again and again and again, which we've gone over. Then it leads it all up to Jesus releasing him. You know, Jesus is out of the gates, he's going out, he's baptized, this is my son. He does battle with the devil in the wilderness, he comes through, he comes out and he's preaching and he starts healing people, and it's the good news. It's the good news of the kingdom to come. Hallelujah. Now, he's going to sit down and teach. So in chapter 5, verse 1 is where we would be in tonight's episode. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying, and then you have the Beatitudes, which we spent 8 weeks going through here recently. So what I'm going to do is next week I'm going to summarize the Beatitudes all together. Okay, as just a chunk. And actually, it's the beginning of the year, so here's how I would advertise this. You want to know where to make investments in 2024 that are going to pay off? I am going to share with you next week where to put your investments in 2024. It's just a window that you got to get in on to get that big payoff. But next week, come to church, and you will see where you should put your investments, and it's going to be the beginning of the Sermon Mount. But what I want to do is, because God looks at things from the end, the beginning of things from the end of how they're going to end up, when we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, here's what I want us to get. Because I don't want us to go through the Sermon on the Mount and then get to the end and go, oh, yeah, that's right, we should have done that. So let's look at the end as a reminder and as a lead in to our scripture promise cards today. Okay, this is all connected. And when we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ends it with chapter 7, verse 24, with a therefore, I just spoke to you for three chapters worth. He wouldn't say that, but you know, like, someday you guys are going to know this was three chapters worth that you just got here in this message. But he says, therefore, the whole Sermon on the Mount, everyone who hears these words of mine. Now that's a huge statement when we think about it, if you do think about it. Everyone who hears these words of mine, these are my words, but they have an eternal and absolute effect and importance in what we do with them. And puts them into practice. Let's not forget that, okay? Oh, yes, I read the Sermon on the Mount many times. Oh, yes, I'm a good student of the Sermon on the Mount. Student doesn't count. Amen. I'm sorry. Yeah. Student doesn't count. Practicer counts. Right. Practitioner would be better. Practitioner counts. I'm a practitioner of the Sermon on the Mount. Is anybody who does that is like a wise person who built their house on a rock. Let me tell you something. We just got this scripture promise card this morning for somebody. We were back there praying over the cards. And we were praying over it, and they were praying over everybody so that when the, you know, so the anointing would be on each person, the Holy Spirit would lead. And one of the cards just honestly just flipped off the top and floated down under Marita's seat, Marita Thompson. And we said, must be yours, Marita. And picked it up, and it was this. It was built on the rock, and though the rain came and all those things happened and all the tribulations and all the difficulties, you stood firm because you were established on the rock. I felt Holy Spirit saying, I'm not saying that she should do this. I'm saying that she does this, and that's why she's still standing, right? Wow. And then she said, you know what? This was the word that we used for our wedding. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Yeah, so God knocked it off the top, and it floated over to Marita, and it was a word from him. Okay, so the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fail, because it had its foundation on a rock. My words are like a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, okay, they hear them. Okay, these people are people who hear the Sermon on the Mount and does not put them into practice. It's like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew, it beat against that house, and it fell with a great, terrible, tragic crash. Because they heard the words, but they didn't put them into their hearts and live the words. We have to live the words. Now, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Now let me just say two things here. One is, if this is the importance of these words, that we hear the words and we do the words, folks, in the next few weeks, over the next few episodes of the life of Jesus, according to Matthew, we need to be listening, okay? I don't want us to go through this and say, oh, where are we at in the biography of Jesus? Oh, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, yeah, the love your enemies, yeah, murdered, like, yeah, that stuff, you know, don't worry. No. These are words that are the difference between whether or not what you build will crash or survive. If we are not firmly established in the authority of these words. So today, as we give out our scripture promise cards, I want to release a blessing and anointing on these words, but I want to also prepare our hearts for what's coming in the weeks ahead, that these are words that have eternal impact and eternal consequences as to how we deal with these words, so that as we go through them week by week in chunks, we will listen to them in a way that they deserve. Okay? In a way that they deserve, with the authority that they deserve. And we'll start next week with the Beatitudes and look at where you can make good investments in 2024. My goodness. But here's the other thing. At the end, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why were they amazed at his teaching? They were amazed at his teaching because it was so profound. They were amazed at his teaching because it was so poetic. They were amazed at his teaching because it's philosophically so sound and psychologically so accurate. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. And that was different. That hadn't happened. Or they hadn't heard that before. Now, that always, when I read that, it always reminds me of a story of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was young in his ministry. He had done a few, he had done some evangelistic stuff over in Europe after World War II had ended. So we're talking late 1940s. He did one in Pennsylvania that flopped. And he said it was a bomb. It didn't happen. Nothing happened. He was a president of a college at that time. Northwestern College in St. Paul, Minneapolis, and he had been doing stuff with Youth for Christ, preaching. You know, he's in the early days, but before he was Billy Graham. He was just this young man. I guess he was Billy Graham, but you know what I mean. But he had this good friend, Charles Temple, who was a preacher for Youth for Christ as well. But Charles went off to Princeton to get an advanced degree, and he started studying Scripture. He started studying the Bible. From a point of view of like he would talk, he would call Billy and he would say, Billy, do you know that how many flaws there are in the Scripture? Do you know how many contradictions? Billy, do you understand that? And Billy was starting to, you know, like, wow, really? Because this is my good friend. We preached together, Youth for Christ. And he's going off to Princeton, which is, you know, right? Like authoritative and all that kind of stuff. And he said, Billy, I really feel like we need to understand the human limitations of the Bible, and we need to study in a way that will help us, you know, develop a faith that's beyond that. And Billy's like, well, wait a minute. And they had this thing, and Billy started really struggling and really doubting. And this guy was very influential, saying, no, you can't look at the Bible like that. You can't look at the Bible with, you know, as God's word and it's men put this together, Billy. Come on now. And so Billy was struggling and like, well, I don't know what that means. And like, yeah, I know men were the authors. Yes, of course, we all know that. But it was like, but that doesn't, anyway. So he didn't know, should I go and be president of that college and get an advanced degree like Charles is and understand this stuff better? And because his evangelism thing flopped, the last one he did, he thought, maybe this isn't my call, right? And so this lady invited him to come speak at this retreat center in Southern California called Forest Home. It was about a half hour from where I grew up. And I remember driving by there and thinking, wow, that's where Billy Graham, hung out in a very pivotal moment in his life. So he went to Forest Home, and he was praying really hard and struggling with all this stuff. He writes about this in his autobiography, he just didn't know, you know, what do I do? And he said he spent a lot of time studying the Bible, and he kept seeing the same phrase, like the Holy Spirit kept making the same phrase pop up as he was reading. And the phrase was, thus saith the Lord. He kept seeing that, thus saith the Lord. And he went out in the night, and he went out into the woods, pine forest, and he set his Bible on a stump. He just set it out there. And here's what he cried out, and this is a quote. This is a quote from Billy in his own autobiography. Oh God, There are many things in this book I do not understand. There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions. There are some areas in it that do not seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions that Charles and others are raising. Then he fell on his knees, and the Holy Spirit came on him, and he said, "Father, I am going to accept this as your word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe that this is your inspired word." He said he stood up with eyes stinging with tears, but he felt the power of the Holy Spirit on him and the presence of God in a way that he hadn't in a long time. And he just said, "A major bridge just got crossed." The next day, when he spoke to the people who had gathered at Forest Home, 400 people gave their lives to Jesus. A few weeks later, he started the now famous Los Angeles Revival in 1949, where he went down on a street corner in Los Angeles and set up a tent and started with, it was rented for 3 weeks, and he went 8 weeks. Every night was packed and crowded with what they called the Canvas Cathedral, as people just came and gave their lives to Jesus in a powerful way that was remarkable. And the media caught on to that, and they started coming, and they started, you know, crowding around. But when he spoke at Forest Home that day, and 400 people gave their lives to Jesus, the lady that had set this whole thing up, she said to him, she said, "Billy, I heard you speak today with an authority that I've never heard in you before." When he submitted to God's authority in the Word, the authority of the Word, he was given an authority. You see that? He submitted to authority. His Father, Jesus submitted to his Father's authority, and Jesus submitted to authority of the Word, didn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount. And because of that, he had an authority. And Billy did the same thing. And I think that God is asking all of us to do the same thing. He's asking all of us to submit to the authority of the Word, to release an authority in our lives, not to become evangelists, unless that's your calling, and then you would. But for whatever your calling is, for there to be a godly authority in how you parent, how you live out your relationships with others, how you are in the workplace, how you are in whatever ministry God has given you, there is an authority that is released when we put ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. And so when we come together in days like this, we're not just handing out scripture cards as, you know, just like, oh, here's a nice thought for you. It's like, here is, every one of those cards is God's Word. So every one of those cards has an authority to it. And when we get that card, we submit to that authority. And we will pray over you to release that in your life. I want you to expect that to take place. And Chad, why don't you come up here right now? Because I wanted you to hear from someone who, like Billy Graham, had to confront this and feel the conflict of it, and how our dear brother, whom we know so well, worked that out, or how God worked that out in him.
Hello, morning. So Pastor Tom asked me to share my testimony related to the scriptures, and I didn't know he was going to do Matthew 7. There was like just so many links in what he just said with me, with how I came to Jesus. So I've been walking with the Lord for over 20 years now. I met the Lord in college. Through the scriptures. I know a lot of people meet Jesus like in fellowship, and somebody just resonates, you know, Jesus, and then you can meet Jesus like in preaching, a good preaching message, and you're like, whoa, I'm convicted, I need to go up there and do it. And I met the Lord in the scriptures, and through a number of other people around me, I kind of got into the scriptures, and that's how I met Jesus. So I grew up in a church about this size. It was a liturgical church, which means that there's kind of a rhythm and a rhyme of what you say, stand up, sit down, And I was a little kid, and I'd been doing it since I grew up, and I was bored. I did not want to be there. It was very formal, and I just wanted to run around in circles like my kids do in here and, like, smash into people or whatever else. And I remember getting pulled out the back and spanked. And I'm like, why can't I just stay at home and watch cartoons, you know, because that's what I wanted to do anyway. I didn't want to be there. And I thought church was boring, and I thought Jesus was boring, really. He came across as a nice guy, just so nice that he was just bland, really. He was just such a nice guy. And then when I got to go to college, I got to stop going to church because I wasn't underneath my dad's roof. My dad was like, "Why are you underneath this roof? You're going to church." I'm like, "All right." But I didn't really, like, we'd sing these songs, you know, the hymns are just mind-blowing in the lyrics, and I'm like, I don't feel any of that. I don't know if they do, you know, like, you know, as a kid. And so I got to college, got to stop going to church, and through a number of circumstances, I was attracted to a girl, and I had some plans to kind of, like, see if this was going to work or whatever else, and she ended up telling me no because of Jesus. And I was like, whoa. I knew she liked me based upon a number of other circumstances, but she was actually doing something for Jesus against what her heart desire was. And for me, relationships had been kind of the most important things, and now I was getting told no because of Jesus. She was saying no to a relationship, which was romantic relationships, which I always thought were the best type of relationships, and she was saying no to one of those for the sake of Jesus. And I was like, that doesn't make any sense to me. But it sent me swirling, and I came back home, because I was at college, I came back home, and I bumped into one of my friends who'd always been a consistent believer, and I remember when my friends used to argue back and forth about Jesus, he'd always just defend Jesus, and half the time lose the argument, get angry, because the other guy was really arrogant, and then he'd get angry, and then apologize, you know, 5 minutes later for getting angry, and the guy's like, I don't care if you're angry, that's your fault, man, you know, it's just, but he always carried the character of Jesus, and so I went to him, and he lent me a couple books. I had never been a reader growing up. I read the Cliff Notes on the way to school before my first hour test. I didn't like reading. And he gave me a couple books. Wild at Heart was one of them. And I just remember the one phrase that still sticks out in my mind is, when you see a man at church, what do you see? And it was a bored man. And I was like, is this a Christian book? Did he give me a Christian book? I turned it to the back, you know, like. And so I finished that book. And then after 2 weeks, I come back home. And I grab my Bible, and I bring that back to church with me. One of the other books that I should have my morning devotional times in my Bible, and I'm like, man, I know this book is so boring. I remember this being read. If anybody open up to the Gospel of Matthew today, we're going to read from the 7th chapter and the 13th. You know, I'm like, that was like the voice that was in my head on the scriptures. And I'm like, man, that book. Okay, but the other books that I should read, this book, and the other book was like stirring, and I was like, I'll do it. And I started reading through Matthew, and I grew up in church my entire life, but I don't remember ever cracking the Bible for my own sake. It was just what was read from the front, and I started up in Matthew, and I'm weeping, like, every two chapters, just the Spirit is on me, and I'm like, my goodness, who is this guy, and just hair blown back, and, like, by the second or third day, I'm finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, which is crazy, as we're just talking about the biography of Jesus and where Pastor Tom just went, because I finished up the Sermon on the Mount, and I finished with, like, three verses up from where he was. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but to the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, the day of the Lord, when the judgment comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? They're doing miracles, and they're casting out demons. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, or you who practice lawlessness. And that's the authority of the word. And I was just like, wow, Jesus was always this nice guy, you know, and he probably wouldn't call you out or anything. He was just kind of meek and mild and not like, and he is meek and mild, but he is, like, intense and uncompromising when it comes to righteousness. And this was the first time I saw it in the scriptures now, and I was like, my goodness, that, like, the entrance requirements for this is not just signing allegiance to Jesus, not just, like, signing a name, not just raising your hand and closing your eyes, not just getting baptized. Like, he's saying, you have to do the will of my Father who's in heaven. Those are the ones who are going to make it in, and those who practice lawlessness will not make it in. And I was like, my, this guy is is his heart, his intensity is enough that I can follow. You can't follow like somebody who's just like all wishy-washy. He's like, oh, sorry. Oh, I don't, yeah, maybe I don't quite believe that. Or, you know what I'm saying? Like, who is firm in what he believes, and he's walking through on it. And I was like, my goodness. I remember shutting my Bible that day, and I was getting up, and I was going to get the bus to school, and I'm like, this is going to change everything. This is going to change who I could marry. This is going to change, like, what I could do for my job. This is going to change what car I could drive, where I could live in a house. Like, I can't drive my 911 Porsche twin turbo that was always my dream car. I'm like, I can't drive that. There's no way I could justify driving a car like that. You know, and I'm like just sitting there, like I'm just running through all the implications because I've just said yes to his leadership in my life. And that's kind of when I said yes. And it was just interesting because even as time was going on, that was my end of my sophomore year in college. And then the scriptures got undermined with me in my super senior year of college. You get an extra one if you want a victory lap. Some people do. and so I was jumping into, I didn't pick my major until later on. And then I was doing my last year of college and I jumped into some Bible classes because I had always wanted to do Bible classes after I came to Jesus, but my dad had paid for college. And I was like, he's not going to pay for Bible classes. You know, I better honor him and finish up what I should have. And so I just did that. And then, but at the last year, my last semester, I'm like, I got some extra credits that I can like jump into some more Bible classes. So I took the history of Judaism and New Testament as literature. And I mean, as Pastor Tom was saying, and as Billy Graham was there, I mean, I wanted to rip the four Gospels out of my Bible at the end of the year and rip the first 11 chapters of Genesis out and say the rest was inspired without error. And I was just freaking out and crying before the Lord. I remember I was leading a small group at the time, and the verse that was on my mind when leading this small group was it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we're men most to be pitied. And I was like, and I just brought up the small group, like, hey guys, and you just evaluate this question for yourself. If it's not true, is it worth it? If it's not true, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, if it's only about us gathering here on a Sunday morning doing church, is it worth it? And Paul's, and you know, I have people like, yeah, you know, I like fellowship. I like, you know, getting together, you know, having some dancing, singing, or, you know, barbecues or whatever else. And living a moral life is better than not living a moral life anyway. So, and like, but like Paul's answer was no, we are meant most to be pitied because there's an assumption of a sacrificial nature of obeying Jesus' call. And I was like, I am so out if it's not true. And it's fine, but in America, you can imagine it doesn't. You can kind of sneak by with not feeling some of the cost until you get further into some of the words that are handed out. But anyway, I went over into to a school and bumped a number of people that really kind of resettled the scriptures as foundational and important and trustworthy. And my heart has resettled after that. But there is a huge fight over the scriptures. Daryl actually pressed on me this a couple weeks ago, and I appreciated it, honestly, on something that I was saying and just was kind of calling me out. But there's a huge fight, and I just want to hold the word above our opinions and submit our lives to it and live accordingly. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Chad. Praise God. I want to ask just a couple of people to share past days of scripture cards and things that Aaron and David, you guys have a testimony. And David, I know you're going to hand this over to Aaron, aren't you? He's going to go right over, isn't it? Oh, yeah, right.
Well, really, this is about this little guy here. So last January, I was very pregnant with this little one, and it was a surprise pregnancy. Thank God for him. Now I'm so glad that he's here, but there was just a lot of uncertainty in our life. Both of our jobs were really stressful. We were felt very competent as parents of two, and we're a little nervous about what, his life would bring. And so that night, we were just felt this deep sense of the Holy Spirit with us and wanting us to just tap into more that he had for us. And I remember you praying for me, like, you can have as much of him as you want. And it just totally broke me down. And so that's carried me really through this year.
Praise
but
God.
We all went up for our own scripture verses, and sweet Marita was like, well, wait, what about this little guy that's in your belly? And I was like, oh, of course, you know, I'm already a wreck. So do you want to pull that one up, honey? So his was, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, am the God of Israel. Isaiah 45:3. And we actually printed that out and hang it up in his nursery, and it's something that I look at and I pray over him.
Yeah.
It's really sweet.
Yeah, it's awesome.
Super sweet.
Read that again. Just, okay, so she's got a baby in the womb. And we're saying, well, let's get a scripture card for him or her. Do we know at the time? Did we know if it was her?
Yeah, we knew it was
him.
Yeah.
Okay, so we said, let's get one for him. He needs a card. And, okay, read it again.
I will give you treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, am the God of Israel.
Isn't that awesome? Isn't that an awesome word to get for your baby in your womb? It's like, wow. Yeah, he's enjoying it. He thinks it's great. And Jake, you had an experience. It was last year, wasn't it? Last January, yeah. Jake's here, by the way, everyone. Yeah. he's on break from he's in the Army, and he's stationed in Louisiana. But let's hear what happened last year.
Yeah. So I got Exodus 14:14, so the Lord will fight for you. You must just remain silent. You know, so basically, just stop talking. I'm working on it. and what's beautiful about it? So I got this, you know, a whole year ago, and I've not seen. I mean, I've seen it in small doses throughout my whole, you know, walk with Jesus, but I believe this one to be for something bigger. You know, and because of, for one, the scripture promises are beautiful. It's like, obviously, you know, scripture is full of promises, and we live by them every day. But to know that one is highlighted to us is a beautiful thing to hold close, you know. It's something just great to keep in your back pocket. And the way mine worked out was I was just sitting in the back over there, and I was just praying, just hanging out, talking to people, probably being distracted by David. I don't know if you were there at that time, but he does that to me. But I was talking to Courtney, and she, you know, said goodbye. She was walking to the back. She turned around. She goes, oh, by the way, Exodus 14:14. And then shortly after that was when I walked up to get my scripture promise, and it was also Exodus 14:14. And it's just a beautiful thing to know that, like I said, I believe it to be something bigger. And it's just nice to know that when that happens, I can just smile and know that, like, Jesus promised me this, you know. Maybe a year ago, maybe it's soon, maybe it's 10 years from now for something big. But I can know that he gave me that, and it's in my pocket now. And I can lean on that.
Amen. Thank you, Jake. I got to remember that about you being quiet. I got to. Remember that promise, Jake? Remember? Thank you for sharing. Thank you for talking, because that was really awesome. It was so weird because Courtney just looked at him and said Exodus 14:14 in the back of the church. Like, what was that? And then he comes up to get a scripture promise card, and we just take him off the top of the pack. You know, it's just like whoever comes next, you just take a card, and it's like Exodus 14:14. He's like, really? Seriously? That was awesome. Now, I want to tell you that I've gotten the same scripture promise card, I think, 4 different times. And it's the one about you're going to go through the fire and you're going to go through the flood, but, you know, you're going to be okay. It's like, okay. You know, that's always a great way to start off your new year, right? All right, yeah, let's go. Come on, fire. And it's like, okay, you know, but the thing is, it's like the card doesn't cause that, okay? So it wasn't like, you know what I'm saying? But what the card did was say to me, when I do go through those things, I am with you. And I'm going to bring you through. And it was awesome. Every time, it was awesome. And every time, I went through some very, very intense difficulties where I really did need the encouragement of God. And I held on to that. And I have them all in my Bible. I've got all their dates going back when I did this in Glassford. And that would have been 35, 36 years ago. That was the first time I got that verse. Right before something precipitous took place in my life. And so that's happened since. But you may not make, you know, the card may be something like, oh, okay, that's nice. It doesn't mean that there's something, you know, in everybody's experience initially, but it's something to just hold on to and pray over, and let it be something that accompanies you through the year, and see what God does with it. And it is the Word of God, so we know that it's true, and we know that it's, you know, anointed, and it has authority. And if there's something that's special that takes place with that, and it's powerful and it's wonderful, praise God. But if not, it is God's Word. And you just you know, let that come into your heart and into your mind. So what we're going to do is we're going to have the teams come up. I'm leaving a lot of time here at the end of the service. Normally, we wouldn't be done for another 20 minutes. So what I want to do is I want to make sure that everybody gets one. And so we're going to have the prayer ministry team come up here across the front. I think, do we have four, Daryl? And so you'll come up. I want you to come up the middle aisle, I think. Okay, come up the middle aisle, and then you go to whoever's open. And then turn, then go on back down the side, okay?